Friends, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful old passage. And we thank you that in it you tell us who you are, and that you tell us about who we are and about the kind of people we can be. And we pray that we could listen today, that we could listen closely and intently to who you are and to who you call us to be, and that in listening and in hearing your good news, we could actually become those kinds of people. We pray in the name of Jesus and say amen. Does anybody know what that is? Or where that is? Anybody? This is a participatory exercise. Any guesses? This is the Lotus Temple of the Baha'i Faith. Can you see how it's a lotus? The Lotus Temple of the Baha'i Faith. It's in Delhi, India. Anybody know this? Does this look familiar? You want to visit this. This is in Hawaii. This is a Byodo Inn temple built in the 1960s on the 100th anniversary of the first Japanese in Hawaii. And it's a replica of a 950-year-old Byodin temple in Japan. How about this? Anybody know what this is? The Temple of Heaven in Beijing. It's Taoist, some people believe, and others say, no, Taoism was way before. Anybody know what this is? This is a temple to Apollo in the 8th century B.C. So those famous Greeks, the philosophers, the smart people, this is their temple 2,800 years ago. This? Anybody been to Athens? This is the temple of Zeus. Part of it, anyway. A part of it that's left. How about this one? Anybody? It's Mayan. There's the pyramid and the temple on the top, a sort of temple on the top. So South American. Anybody here? The Sun Temple in Machu Picchu. That's KJ right there. Does anybody recognize him? That's after his transformation at Urban Plunge. No, that's Egyptian, obviously. So it's African, Northern African nation. The Karnak Temple. And how about this one? Anybody know this one? It's a Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, Utah. Exactly right. So that's just a way in to say this. Every civilization of all time has had temples or something like it. Every civilization of all time has had some place, a tent, a sweat lodge, a cave, a field under a tree or a temple where they've worshipped God. Every civilization, every culture of all time, whether that culture is in Africa, whether it's in South America, Central America, whether it's in Europe, it's had this idea of a temple. And those temples represent two kind of ideas. One idea is that there's two kinds of realities. One reality is the reality we see every day. It's the car that doesn't start. It's the bills that don't get paid. It's the grass that isn't mowed. It's putting on shirts in the morning and clothing and going off to church. It's that kind of reality. It's the regular reality, small r. But temples remind us there's also a bigger reality, the big R reality, which is if this is natural, there's something supernatural. This is reality. There's some uber special big R reality. And the idea for all time has been that the big R reality, if you want to call it that, is more beautiful than this reality. That it's more dazzling. That it's more perfect. That it's more wonderful. And if you've ever seen the Pacific Ocean at sunset or Lake Tahoe in a cool, still morning, or the Alps, you know that if there's a new reality that's more wonderful, that's going to be something, right? So it's one thing the temples remind us. There is this reality, and then there's some super reality. And the second thing all those temples remind us is that there's some barrier between us and this super reality. There's some barrier between the natural and the supernatural, and we need a go-between. We need a mediator. We need something to get us from where we are to where we want to be, where we ought to be, where we should be, where we were designed to be. And we hear some kinds of echoes in our past about the kind of people we ought to be. And we want to go there. And so some cultures, some temples have priests and we perform certain sacrifices or rituals. And others have certain dances and some have other kinds of things or we give certain things. And it's in doing things or following the order of the priests or doing what we're supposed to do that we kind of move from small our reality to big our reality. From the kind of people we are to the kind of people we would like to be. Every culture in all times in every continent has had this. Except one. Do you want to guess which one? Ours, right here and right now. We don't do temples, really. I mean, some of us people do church and stuff like that, but we don't really do temples, and we don't really do this kind of big our reality and small our reality. And let me kind of do a little philosophical riff on that, can I? People at William Jessup University pay tuition for this. You're getting it free. I just want you to know. So it kind of goes like this. We've kind of invented for ourselves a God of the gaps, and the gods are getting small. The gaps are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So our God is getting more and more unnecessary. Hundreds of years ago, there was this idea of humanism that humans were the crowning glory of God's creation. We were humanists, and the idea that the humans were the crowning glory, that the final capstone of God's creation was human beings, and he said, give dominion to all creation, take care of it, plant, water, cultivate, do all those good things. And over time, we put an adjective in front of humanism to make it secular humanist, which is now we have people in charge, but we don't need a God who put them in charge, right? I mean, who needs God? Because, and it goes like this. We used to pray for healing, and now we go to the great high priest of healing called doctors, nurses. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. That's just what we do. We used to pray for rain. Now we just check the meteorologist and what they say, weather.com. We used to pray for our children. Now we just send them to a therapist, you know, and we pay good money. We used to wonder sociologically how the races get together. Now we do 10-year studies and we figure it out and we make adjustments as we go. There are two proofs to this fact that we don't need God. Sometimes people call this a worldview, by the way. And a worldview is hard to get at. It's a way of looking at reality. But for a worldview is like explaining worldviews like explaining water to a fish. It's so everywhere, we don't usually look at how we look at reality. But this is two proofs that we've put God aside or that we can do without God, and that we can, humans have everything they need. Okay, two kind of illustrations. The first, the Twinkie. Someone said to their son in the 1960s, the Twinkie. Look at this, son, he said. It's all in this plastic wrapper, beautiful color yellow, cream filling on the inside. He said, look at this. You can eat it today. You can eat it next week. You can eat it in the year 2012. It'll taste the same. This is proof, the Twinkie is, that mankind has dominion over all the earth. We can go to the moon. We can make a Twinkie. Star Trek, the old series with Captain Kirk, kind of was a prototype of this. Those, Captain Kirk, have you ever watched him? Yes, some of you? Come to the Trekkie side. They could do anything. And how did they do it? They went to their temple and prayed, right? No, they didn't. Human know-how, human engineering, human science. Sometimes we call it empiricism. If we have enough facts, we'll get it right. Sometimes we call it naturalism, because of just the laws of nature that go. Sometimes we call it modernism, that we just have the technical know-how to get it done. Okay, that's one proof. Second kind of illustration. Any of you remember the 2008 Olympics in Beijing? There was a newspaper report that came out before how the Chinese folks had mastered, you remember? The weather. Because in Beijing, they had planned so much. They'd gone into such detail. 1 billion people were planning the opening ceremonies. They didn't want it to go wrong, so they didn't want it to rain at the opening ceremony. So they had rocket launchers that would go into the sky to prevent it from raining at the opening ceremonies. And then they had, my son's been to Beijing. I got to visit him there. There are days you wake up, you can't see the building across the street. So what they wanted was rain the weeks before to get rid of all the smog, pollution, but no rain during. So they had, and they had 4,000 rocket launchers. They had thousands of military people on standby. They had made 4,000 survey trips into the clouds, and they had mastered how to do this. Now, there were people all around the world who said, I don't think so. But there are other people who say, but someday. It's just a matter of time. Huh? We went to the moon. We went to the Mars. We're going to Mars. We haven't been yet, have we? No, we're going to Mars. Someday we'll master. That's called naturalism. We don't need a temple because we've got it figured out. And if we don't have it figured out, we will someday figure it out. Now, we all live in California, don't we? Huh? We know times, they are a-changing. And so the next generation comes up and looks at this and says, Twinkies, really? Are you kidding me? Star Trek, really? Are you kidding me? We're going to just kind of like solve it all through science and technology. And then there's a new Star Trek, which is more, philosophers say, postmodern, which is a way of saying, you know, I don't think really humans are all that smart. Don't we still have racism? Haven't we martyred more people in the last century than in any century ever before? Are we getting smarter as people, these folks will say? And the answer is, I don't think so. Now, you can just store all that and say, whew, I got like a philosophical college lecture for free today. But now, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 40 and I think, now, why the tabernacle? Why the tabernacle? Hopefully this little excursion into philosophy will make some sense. Why the tabernacle? The thing about the, what's the tabernacle for? It shows us that there are curtains between us and God. There are barriers between us and God. Some days we put God off to the margin. Some days we make him a God of the gaps only when necessary. We can't figure this one out, so we're going to pray. But the temple, the whole tabernacle discussion says there are God is there, he's real, and there are barriers between us and God. Let me kind of give you a little example. So I'm a pastor. I turned 50 a while back. I won't say how long. I'm going to be a pastor 25 years this fall. But when you turn 50, you realize how much you don't know. I think I knew before, but I know better now. Some of you can relate to this. I don't know anything about sailing. You know, there's all these worlds I don't know anything about. But there's one thing I know a little bit about being a pastor. I know a little bit about that. Here's what I know about being a pastor and people who come into church. When they first come into church, they first start to explore who God is. People come in often, and this isn't bad, this is just reality, I think. They come in and say, God loves me. I mean, I've never been to church, but I know that. That's his job. That's God's job to love me. So here I am, God. I'm climbing on your lap. I know I've been bad, but welcome home. Here I am, you know, kind of here. And we just assume God kind of loves us and we're in. And that kind of goes by different ages or whatever. It's like, of course he loves me. And then we start to read the Bible and we think, whoa. I mean, he's holy. There's so much glory that Moses, one of his favorites, says, show me your glory. And God says, I can't. You'll die. Who would have guessed that? You can see my slip as I pass by. I mean, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? And the more you get close to God, you realize, well, there are curtains. There are barriers between us and God. It's his holiness. It's his majesty. It's his glory. And when his glory fills the temple, Moses, whose face was veiled because he met God, can't bear to go in. There's so much glory going on there. Now, we sometimes experience that. If you were born before 1955, chances are, and this is not a magic age break, but chances are that your kind of the barriers you sense between you and God are your own lack of goodness. Right? What does it take to get close to God on the inside? Well, goodness. And a lot of times people have said this to me, I can't come to your church. I say, why not? Well, the walls would fall in on me. I say, well, you know, they've been tested, trust me, not just by engineers, but they've been tested by a lot of people. And they said, you haven't heard my story. I said, tell me your story and see if you can outdo some of the other stories I've heard, right? But we have this sense that we're not good enough to get to God. And somehow we have to get good enough before our barrier is we're not good enough. And if we've done this or we've done that or we've done four of those or five of that, we think that disqualified. I'll never make it beyond the outside curtain. I can look at the curtain. I can never make it through the curtain. Now, if you're born after 1955, kind of the grid is, and even after that, is kind of freedom. I mean, it's like God's job isn't to make me good. God's job is to make me free. I'll do whatever I want, whenever I like it. And it's just kind of like, hey, you know, kind of deal with it. And God's supposed to just kind of work with that. And then we get close to God and we think, He's going to set me free, but He's going to set me free as I serve Him. That was a kind of freedom I didn't see coming. He's going to set me free as I worship Him. And any freedom I have on my own is a false freedom. It's, to use an old word, idolatry. So God, I get close to Him and I realize there's a barrier, and it's my own idolatry, I learned as a cool young hip person, that keeps me from going through the curtain, if you will. Okay? So the tabernacle's there to remind us of all of that. And then the tabernacle also, I mean, you read the tabernacle story and you think, there's got to be something more going on. And yes, there is. Like, so you imagine if you were in a helicopter and you took up and you watched Exodus 40 happen, what would it look like? You're looking down. Wouldn't it look like a United Nations refugee camp, kind of? I mean, you got this big purple, blue, cool, highly designed, gold-trimmed tent in the middle, and then you've got lots of ragged kind of slave, just a couple months ago, kind of tents all around it. You think, what on earth? And how many of you would say, as you're in your helicopter flying over, that's where God's glory is, right there? I don't think so, right? You'd say, well, that's not. So the temple, intuitively, you think the tabernacle must represent something else. And the Bible, the Gospel of John knows what to do with this story. In the very beginning of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John says this. The Word was made flesh. He begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. On and on he goes, right? And then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt, sometimes people say. It really means tented. And what it really, really means is tabernacled. The Word tabernacled among us, as if to say, oh, I get it. Do you get it? In that Palestinian, small town, rural upbringing kind of person named Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is the tabernacle. He is where God's glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His what? Glory. Doesn't it sound like Exodus? We beheld His glory. The glory of the one and only Son sent to us from the Father, who came to us full of grace and truth. That's an amazing thing. So when Jesus, you know, Jesus is accused before He dies on the cross, and what He's accused of, they're trying to find two witnesses who agree on things, and of all the things that they can figure out to agree, finally someone stands up and says, this man said He could destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. As if to say, this man said He was the temple. And they said, that's enough to kill Him off. He was saying, I am the center. I am where the glory of God dwells. I am grace and truth. I am the axis mundi. I'm the center of the world. The whole world pivots on Me. And that's what got Him killed. And when He died on the cross, the story says, then the veil of the temple was rent in two, as if to say, no more barrier. As if to say, everything that needed... One of the interesting things about this passage, if you read it, and Kay did such a great job, is, and then God said this, and they did it. And God said this, and they did it. And then God said this, and they did it. If you read along in Exodus, you remember this from the series, it's action. You know, there's Moses and the bulrushes, and there's, you know, there's plagues, and there's smoke coming from the mountain, and then all of a sudden you get story after story, and then you get to chapter 22, and it just grinds to a halt. It's like a novel suddenly becomes an encyclopedia or something and God spends 3 or 4 chapters, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build the lampstand. I want it to look like this, and I want it to be designed like this, and I want little flowers here, and I want 3 little flowers here, and I want you to build a basin. I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. And then I want you to build a tent, and the tent's got to be this thick, and it's got to be this tall, it's got to be this color, and then I want little gold things on here. And he does that for 3 chapters. And then comes this interlude. We studied the last 3 weeks, the glory of God, Moses, you know, seeing the slip of God. And then comes 4 or 5 more chapters, instead of saying, this is what I want you to do, now this is what you have done. You have done this, and you have done this, and you have done this, and you're like, what? As if to say, all this is a barrier, and Jesus says, it is finished. All that stuff, it's all done. You can now walk in to the Holy of Holies because of Jesus. The curtains are gone. Or think of it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at the end of that passage, Paul says, Moses had to wear a veil when he came down the mountain, but we, when we go to God, we see him face to face. We look at him with unveiled faces, for his spirit is in us. Or think of it this way. It gets confusing, the church here, because it happens so fast. Jesus is born at Christmas, December 25, and then he dies 33 years, but in the church year, we remember it, 3 or 4 months later. So there's the death and resurrection, Good Friday, Easter. And then comes a day, Pentecost, when we celebrate the fact that every single person who receives what Jesus did on the cross gets indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which means it's not just that Jesus is the tabernacle, that somehow God's in us, that there's glory in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes, I'm still getting used to being a pastor. I know that sounds funny, but I'm... And so I think of myself as Kevin more than I think I am Pastor Man. You see? You know? And so one time I was coaching soccer, and I don't think I was... The air wasn't blue with my cursing the referee, although I thought about a few under, but I didn't say anything. One of my assistant coaches, after we knew each other for several months, said, "You're a pastor." And then he said, "I've got to think of all these jokes I told you." So he started thinking about all these jokes he told me, and there's just a look of concern came across his face, right? And it was pretty tame. So imagine going through life like that. But even more, imagine someone meets you and you introduce yourself. And they say, "Well, so what's the deal with you?" And you say, "Well, I'm retired." They say, "What's the deal with you?" And you say, "Well, I'm a plumber." "Oh, what's the deal with you?" "Well, I'm an engineer." "Oh, but how about this, based on this passage? What's the deal with you?" "Baby, I'm so glad you asked. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit." Any questions? God has tabernacled among us and we beheld his glory, and I'm here to tell you, I got a little glory inside of me. That's the message. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's the message of the Bible. I mean, you look in the mirror and you think, "I don't think so." Well, that's where faith comes in, okay? But the message of the Bible is that when we receive Christ in us, he comes in us, and then he produces in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what happens. Last night I was at a party. You're not used to your pastor saying that, are you? Last night I was at a party and it went till 10. Okay, I left at 10. I don't know. That's the truth. And it was, I say party loosely, it was a bittersweet thing because a church plant that we started 12 years ago is closing. I know, it's in Natomas and it's really sad, and it's really a wonderful pastor, and sometimes every church plant is a bit of a chemistry experiment. It's the chemistry of time and the chemistry of the leadership and the chemistry of whatever, you know, every church has bad things that happen in it, how that happens and the order it happens. Anyway, so that's closing, and so that was their last event last night. So there was some storytelling. and kind of the lead storyteller who put on the event. He didn't want the pastor to slink out of town. He's going to be pastor. He's landing a good spot. Didn't want him to feel bad. He wanted to celebrate all the things they'd done. So he said, we're going to throw a party and we're going to like it. And so everybody came. There's probably 20-some adults in the room. They told stories of how they came. He told the story of how he came into the church. He was the coach of the pastor's son's Little League baseball team. And after a while, someday, right before Easter handed him a little thing and said, hey, why don't you come to our church? And he's like, church? Me? And he said, these people are crazy enough to invite me. I'm crazy enough to go. And so he went. And it was months later. So he told his story. We sing a couple of their cool songs. And then his sister talks. And she says, I came to church this way. She said, I looked at my brother, and he had never had joy in his life, ever. I've known him 50 years. He's never been a joyful person, ever. And then he started having joy. And I said to him, what's up with that? And he said to me, I've been going to church. It's this little church over here called The Gathering, and it's just cool. It's real. And she said, well, if it works for you, I think I'm going too. And she went, and she said, now that it's closing, I don't know where to go, because this church is, I've seen joy in my brother, I feel joy in myself, and what do you, that is God tabernacling among us. The hope of the gospel is that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we together, when we gather, it is a gathering, 1 Peter says, of living stones. We are a temple built together, not with human hands, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross makes us, the glory of God appears here in us when we see goodness and gospel in each other. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing to me. So think about this. Exodus begins, and the people of Israel are slaves. And they end, and they are with the glory of God. And it begins, and God is hidden. We don't know where God is. And there's a little baby that's born, and he's going to grow up and lead. But that's where it begins. And it ends, and he's clearly there in the temple. There's so much glory. Moses, the man of God, doesn't dare go in. And in the beginning, God's people are lost and confused. But at the end, he says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm not just going to be in you, but when you need to go someplace, I'm going with you. I'm going to tabernacle among you. And that's the hope for us, that wherever we go, whatever we're called to do, God is with us. He's tabernacling through Jesus Christ with us. That is very good news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who's not only a king, but a God who initiates. We were not smart enough to ask you to come to be with us. We were not clever enough or wise enough to say we need something divine in our lives, because we live in a place where people have marginalized and we've marginalized you. But we thank you that you come to us anyway, and that you don't just build a temple. You come inside of us, and we are, well, we just find that remarkable. Some of us, that's a brand new idea, and we just pray for grace as we think about that brand new idea. And others of us, we've thought about it before, but man, we've just really kind of pushed it aside. And we need to renew that idea. And all of us, Lord, we come to you and say, Lord, would you make that just the song of our life that we sing, that is, we were kind of wandering around and you now guide us. We pray that you would continue to do that in the name of Jesus. We say amen. Friends, would